to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and I want to talk about testing. I remember when I was in the 11th grade, I was taking chemistry, and chemistry was one of the hardest classes that I ever took. Maybe you remember chemistry. Chemistry is this like combination of algebra and science that goes together, and it wasn't my best subject. And at the end of the year, at the very end, the last week of school was final exam week. Do you remember final exam week? Oh yeah, I hear some. Oh yeah. And our chemistry teacher, he said, "Let me tell you something. You better be ready for this final exam because it's a huge part of your grade. It was a big percentage. It was heavily weighted." So he said, "You better be ready." So we studied and studied. I remember instead of goofing off in study hall, we were studying for this chemistry test. And we finally got to it, the chemistry test. And the test, he handed out the test. He said, "No one turn your paper over until I tell you to." And so he gives us our paper, our test is there. And we turned it over, and there was one question on the chemistry final exam. And the question was this: H2O is what substance? And so we all, was this a joke? Is there, you know? So we all wrote water. And then there were bonus points. You could get bonus questions, and questions like, "Who is your teacher's favorite football team?" And "Who is your teacher's favorite baseball team?" And so we'd heard him talk about all this. That was probably the easiest test I've ever taken. Other tests are harder. And here we have a test that Abraham endures that is harder than anything you or I will ever face. God will test the faith of Abraham, and I will say God will also test your faith. He won't test it like this, like Abraham and what we're about to read, but you will be tested when your finances run out before your next payday, when you're at work and there's pressure for you to be dishonest, and the rest of your boss and other coworkers would encourage you to do that. When your child or your grandchild faces a medical emergency and your faith is being tested, what does this mean that God will test us, that God will place us in situations where we must either trust him and follow him, or else we're going to trust in ourselves. We're going to try to trust in ourselves and in some way to scheme out of a difficulty. But God wants to know if we will trust in him. So let's read this together here in chapter 22. After these things, and I'm gonna read this, I want to pray with you, and then we'll briefly summarize these things that is in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that we can praise you and worship you and come together in fellowship this morning. Thank you that you have given us your word, this Old Testament from Genesis 22 from thousands of years ago. And yet we can hold it in our hand, we can read it in our language, and we can learn about who you are, and we can learn what faith looks like and what it means to trust you. Father, I pray you will help us to walk in you, to treasure nothing greater than you yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we see in this verse 1 that God is testing Abraham. It says, after these things, and I want to just quickly catch you up to speed. In chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave his homeland, leave his family, and to go to a new place, a place that God would show him. But he's testing Abraham. Will he leave everything that he has? He's 75 years old. Will he leave his family? Will he leave his friends and his property that he owned? And will he trust the Lord to go to this new land? But he obeys. Still in chapter 12, there's a famine that hits the land. And maybe you would say, well, why would a famine come? Isn't Abraham a man of God? He is, but he's being tested by the Lord. He goes down to Egypt. He lies about his wife because he wants to save his own skin. Abraham later has a conflict with his nephew over they had too many animals in the same area. And so there's a conflict. It's a test. And yet Abraham, he graciously gives his nephew the first choice. That's in chapter 13. In chapter 14, his nephew is kidnapped. But Abraham trusts God, and he goes and delivers his nephew. The king of Sodom comes out and offers a great reward to Abraham. I think it's a test. Abraham says, nope, I won't take anything from you, because he's trusting in God Most High. He's not going to have the king of wickedness saying, well, yeah, I made Abraham rich. No, I think that was a test to him. But he says, no, I don't want that. I don't want your riches. I'll trust God instead. In chapter 15, God promises to give Abraham so many children that it will be like counting the stars of the sky. And Abraham believes God. But listen, he believes God, but 10 years go by and no child is born to Abraham and Sarah. It's a time of testing. Will he trust God? God promised to give him a great family. But for 10 years, that doesn't happen. Will he trust God? So Abraham and Sarah cook up their own plan to make God's promise come true. And so in chapter 16, we see Abraham is married to a second wife, the servant Hagar, and they have a child. But this was not God's will. This was not God's plan. Their son is Ishmael, who becomes the father of the Arabs and the Muslims, who would fight against Abraham's descendant, fight against Abraham's descendants for centuries. not God's plan. Abraham was tested with time, and he tried to jump ahead of God's schedule. So 13 more years go by. Now Abraham is 99 years old, and God appears to him again and says, hey, walk right before me. And he promises to give Abraham a son to him and Sarah. And Abraham laughs at this. 99 years old. Now I'm going to have a son. Abraham laughs. Sarah, who's 90, she laughs at this promise. And the Lord says, you know what? You're going to call your son Laughter. That's what Isaac translates. Isaac means he laughs. God says, you're 100, you're 90, you're going to, it is kind of funny, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him Laughter. Will Abraham believe this promise, even though now it seems even more impossible to have a child? Chapter 17 also includes this covenant sign, a painful surgery that will make Abraham different than the world around him. But Abraham trusts and obeys God. In chapter 18, he tries to intercede for his family who is living down in Sodom. And he says to the Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord says, for 50, I'll save the whole city. What about 40? What about 30? 20? Lord, what about 10? If there are 10 righteous people in that wicked city, would you not destroy it? And God says, if there are 10, I won't destroy it. And guess what? There weren't even 10. There's Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and his wife is not spared, only his son, or Lot, his two daughters, and the city is destroyed. The promise of a child for Abraham and Sarah is still unfulfilled in chapter 20. When we get to chapter 20, Abraham again lies about his wife to protect himself, and yet God is faithful. They're senior citizens, and God is faithful to them in spite of their up and down responses to trials and life's challenges. Why don't you turn back to chapter 21 just for a moment. In chapter 21, the promise that was made 25 years earlier finally comes true. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Three times in those two verses, you hear about God's word being fulfilled. Three times. It's just as he said in chapter 1, just as he had, verse 1, just as he had promised, verse 1. And in verse 2, it says, this is just as God had spoken. Three times we're reminded that God said this would happen. And 25 years, that's not a long time to God. That's not very long to God. He said, I promised this, and it will come true, but it's on God's timetable, not ours. Sarah gives birth to a son. Medically, this was impossible. This was medically impossible. Yet, with God, nothing is impossible with what he promises. What he says will come to pass. And so at this point, we expect a happy ending. 25 years have gone by. Now the son of Laughter is born. And you can just hear Sarah giggling about her son learning to walk, and the neighbors coming over, and they can't believe it, and they're all rejoicing. And it's this, they live happily ever after. But it's not like that. This is like those Lord of the Rings movies. You know Lord of the Rings? Where everyone's just happy in their little Shire land, and then there's this horrible creature that they have to face, and then somehow they get out and they survive, and everyone's celebrating, and then more horrible creatures come upon them, and they defeat them, and they get away somehow, and then it just keeps coming back. And that's what we have in chapter 22. So this is where we'll come to. Everyone's celebrating and rejoicing, and all right, we do have this promised son, this promised child. So Abraham, the man of faith, the friend of God, he finally has his promised son, and the greatest test is now. And as I studied this, I read an old commentary by Matthew Henry. And maybe you've heard of Matthew Henry. He's probably the most famous of commentators. Matthew Henry. And so I have some quotes from Matthew Henry that I want to share with you as we go through these verses. So in verse 1, after these things, we've talked about all these tests of Abraham's faith and his up and down responses, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." God appeared to him as he had formerly done. He called him by name, Abraham, which means what? The father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. Father of many nations, God calls out to him. And Matthew Henry writes, "Abraham, like a good servant, readily answered, 'Here am I. What says my Lord unto his servant?'" Probably he expected some renewed promise, as you have in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17, where God calls Abraham and reminds him of the great promise, "You're going to have so many children, you won't be able to count them like the stars of the sky." And so Abraham says, "Yes, what do you want? Here am I, my Lord." But to his great amazement, that which God has to say to him is, in short, "Abraham, go sacrifice your son." And this command is given to him in such aggravating language as makes the test abundantly more grievous. When God speaks, Abraham, no doubt, takes notice of every word and listens attentively to it, and every word is a sword to his bones. I mean, look at these words here in verse 2. He says, "Go." I mean, he's already called him to go to the promised land, but now he's calling him to go sacrifice his son. And it's the son that you love. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, which is laughter. Take your son, your only son, laughter. The son that you love. You can see it gets more and more strong, this strengthening, this emotion towards Abraham. And so what's his response in verse 3? "So Abraham rose early in the morning and went." He's going to obey this command of God, even though it's unthinkable to him and to us. But Abraham rose early in the morning. So this is what God has said. This is what we will do. Look at verse 5. He has this faith that causes him to obey. He says to the young men, "Stay here, I and the boy will go over there and worship." And in the Hebrew language, the behind this translation we have, the Hebrew says, "I and the boy will go over there and we will worship and we will come again to you." We will go and we will come back. And he says in verse 8, "God will provide for himself the lamb of a burnt offering. You see his faith there? We're going to go, and he knows what he has to do, but we will come back. He believed that he and Isaac is the promised son. Isaac, it's through him that all of these blessings are going to come, and Abraham believes that. He doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but he believes what God has said, and so he says, "We will go, we will come back, God will provide." Notice verse 6. "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife." He obliged Isaac to carry the wood. And Matthew Henry says, this typifies Christ who carried his own cross. While Abraham himself, though he knew what he did, with a steady and undaunted resolution, carried the knife and the fire. He's the dad, and he's got the knife that will kill his son and the fire that will burn him on the offering. But he goes. Verses 9 and 10, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son." There's no hesitation in these verbs. He takes the wood, he puts it in order, he binds Isaac, his son, who, if I remember right, is probably 12 or 13 years old at this time, probably could have outran a guy who's 120 12. Probably could have got away. But he's bound, and Abraham lays him on the altar. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, and with a fixed heart, Matthew Henry says, with a fixed heart and an eye lifted to heaven, he takes the knife and stretches out his hand to strike the death blow. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth, here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God, to angels and men. Abraham's darling, Sarah's laughter, the church's hope, the heir of the promise lies ready to bleed and die by his father's own hand, who never shirks at the doing of it. Abraham is fully ready to offer his son as a sacrifice. What strikes me most about this story is both the extreme obedient faith of Abraham and how this pictures the gospel for us. So first of all, I want you to see the faith of Abraham. I really have just 2 points this morning, the faith of Abraham and the gospel. So the faith of Abraham, as we see it in this story, it's not just that he felt faith in his heart, but he expressed it in obedience, that he was going to trust God and do whatever God had called him to do. It was immediate. It was going to be painful. But it was complete obedience, that he was going to follow what God had said. From the very beginning, he is attentive to what God has called him to do. And finding out that God was requiring the life of his son didn't make Abraham miss a step. He is going to walk with God. Yet his faith is not careless. It's not a blind faith. And I'll tell you why I say that. He believed God had made these promises that he was going to have many, many children, a great nation would come from him, and that it was going to be through Isaac. So he believed that was still going to happen. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 19, if you write that down or just remember, Hebrews 11, 19 says, Abraham believed that even if Isaac died, God could raise him from the dead. That he believed that. If I obey you and do this thing, I can't imagine sacrificing my son, but if I do, God will bring him back to me. Because he's going to fulfill his promises. He'll fulfill what he promised. So we see this faith that Abraham said. What about this dialogue that he had? Look at this. Where are we here? In verse 7, where they're going up to the place of sacrifice, and Isaac says, hey, Dad, and you're the dad. You're Abraham. And this son that you love is, hey, Dad. And he goes, yes, my son. He goes, so we got the wood and the fire and the knife. We're missing something. He's putting this together. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham hears that. Is his faith being tested? I mean, if it's you, if it's me, do you say, okay, nope, we're just going to have a camping trip, okay? Well, this is just camping time. We're not going any farther. This looks like a good place right here. Why don't we just, we'll pitch the tent, we'll have something to eat, and then we'll go back home. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to sacrifice one of my kids. And I'm not. And yet Abraham, he says, well, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. The trust that Abraham has, he's either going to raise him from the dead or he's going to provide some other way, but I know God and he's going to work this out. We will go and we will come back to you. He believed Jehovah was wise and powerful and he knew exactly what he was doing. The faith of Abraham, to let go of what he treasured most. Because, listen, he treasured God even more. He treasured God even more. The faith of Abraham. And second, the picture of the gospel. Now, we're tempted And I have to admit, Matthew Henry loves to make everything a picture of the gospel. We're tempted to make all of these details try to line up with New Testament stories, examples. But there's just too much in here. There's too much that's parallel with Jesus in the New Testament that you can't help but see it. You can't help. You have a loving father who is willing to sacrifice his only son, his beloved son. He's willing to do that. One key difference between the story of Genesis 22 and Abraham and the story of that God so loved the world is that God actually did sacrifice his son. Abraham was willing to, but he didn't. He didn't have to. God sacrificed his only beloved son, and he did not do it for his friends, but for his enemies. And I think that's where the gospel is even greater than the story of Abraham, of course. Because like I said, I wouldn't sacrifice one of my kids for my friends, for you. I just wouldn't. And you wouldn't for me. But God gave his only son for his enemies, for people who shook their fist at him and said, "You will not tell me what to do. I will do what I want to do." The enemies of God, people like us. And yet God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that's the first picture or parallel. We see a loving father who is willing to sacrifice his only son. The son is innocent. I mean, he had done nothing to deserve this death, but he is willing to follow and obey his father and even be willing to be bound and placed on the wood, as Jesus certainly was for us. When faith is exercised, so Abraham believes, he trusts God, then salvation comes, and a substitute is already there. And we see all this in this picture that we see, and as Jesus would go to the law, to this Old Testament, and say, "Let me show you the things that point to myself, the things that point to me." Immediately following this, there's a test, and Abraham trusts God, and his son is delivered, and Abraham is blessed. And what does he do? He worships God. He offers the ram as a sacrifice to worship God. He declares God is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. He provided salvation for the son Isaac. He provided salvation and a great blessing to Abraham because God always provides what we need. He says, "Will you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you let go of the thing that you're holding on to, the thing that you treasure most? Will you let go of that and treasure me most?" In the New Testament, remember, there's the rich young man who comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life and to live in your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Well, sell everything you have and come and follow me." And he wouldn't do it because he treasured his stuff more than he trusted Jesus. Jesus wasn't his treasure. His stuff was what he treasured most. Rich blessings are promised and given to those who exercise their full faith in God. We trust him so much, we're willing to let go of anything else, the things that we treasure most. I want you to look at this, and if you have time and you want to talk about this and discuss it, maybe you'll talk about it over lunch, or if you're having small group, you would talk about this right here in verse 12. When God stops Abraham from the sacrifice, he says, "Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham is trusting God, but here it says he fears God. How are those related? That you trust God, that he is powerful, and you fear him. Meaning you know he sees everything, and you have this reverence and awe of him So how does that work together? How is a Christian reverencing God and yet trusting him at the same time? As we read through the scriptures, you'll find that if you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. If you know that he is awesome and powerful and he's holy and you reverence him, how close is that to trusting him? You say, you are an almighty God, but I trust you, that you'll bring me in close, that you'll forgive me, that your power will not judge me, but actually protect me from judgment. I want you to think about this. I'm leaving you with this thinking about trusting God and fearing God and how they go together. That's your homework. Maybe there'll be a test next week on that. Abraham did not trust in Isaac. He did not cling to the blessings that God, well, I couldn't possibly let go of this because God gave it to me. No, I'm trusting God more than what he has given to me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as I close, Jesus actually did die as a sacrifice in your place. He was innocent, we were guilty, but he paid the price for us to be forgiven. That's what we remembered here with the Lord's table. He died that we may be set free, that we might have eternal life. Are you trusting in him? He gave his very best for you. Are you willing to let go of everything else and just trust in God to save you? And for believers, for Christians, you've already accepted Christ as your Savior. Are you trusting him? Are you treasuring him more than anything else that you have? If God asked you for your greatest treasure on earth, would you give it to him? Would you let him have what you treasure most? Do you trust in the Lord who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? Because Paul says, if he did that, if God would give up his own son for us, will he not also freely give us all things? So let us trust and obey Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Would you stand together with me? Father, we thank you that you gave your only son to be our Savior. We look at Abraham and we marvel at his faith in you, that he treasured you above his own son that he loved and had waited so long for. But yet, Lord, he trusted you, that you could raise his son from the dead and bring him back and fulfill all of your promises. Father, we praise you that you did offer your son. We are unworthy, and yet we receive that salvation through Jesus who died and rose for us. And Father, may we take up our cross and follow you. May we let our own things that we treasure most be put away, offered to you freely, knowing that you will provide everything that we need. We thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. In your name we pray, amen. Well, we'll sing together, but I ask you now, if the Lord's working on your heart, maybe it's about